Darkest day ever. But truth be told, it was a wonderful day. And it was because of the death of Christ and because he rose again on the third day that we can come, with all of the things that weigh us down in this life. We can come broken. We can come desperate. We can come imperfect. We can come guilty. We can come full of blame. And before Almighty God, he sees us as his beautiful children, perfect, without blemish, righteous, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, all because of what God did, all because of the work that was finished at Calvary, and when he rose the third day to stand triumphant over the powers of darkness of this world. Aren't you excited that we have a risen Lord? Amen. Yes. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about encountering the risen Christ. Encountering the risen Christ. I want to reflect upon the death of Christ, and I also want to reflect upon the life that he gave at Calvary, and I think that's an important thing that we remember that. You see, those who mock, those who don't know Christ, they say, well, your Lord, he died. They crucified him. But the truth of the matter is, they didn't do anything. It says, no one took his life. He gave it. He laid it down. Praise God. Amen. Now, here's the thing. The work that Christ did, it is not just important. It's not just a high doctrine. Today, what we're celebrating, what we are rejoicing over, is the fundamental doctrine and understanding of the Christian faith. For if there is no resurrection, as Paul states, then we have no hope. This, folks, this is where the rubber meets the road. Now, as Christians, we all know that there are a number of denominations, and we disagree on little things here and there that really aren't salvational issues. But the thing that makes us Christians, as I said, the rubber meets the road, the foundation of the faith, that upon which all things are built, is what we are here to reflect and to celebrate and to praise Almighty God, for he is worthy of it. Today, for he died and rose again, Jesus Christ, God the Son, God in the flesh as man, for your sins and for mine. That is what makes you a Christian. Believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now I want to show you here what Paul brought out. Paul brought this out in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 12 through 18. Let me give this to you in the words of Paul, and then we'll pray and we'll really get into the message this morning. Paul says this. He says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? And you see, he was speaking to the Sadducees. There were two different groups of religious leaders in the time, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And why were they sad? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. So they were sad, you see. And so that's who he's speaking to. He's saying, you say that there is no resurrection. But listen to his rebuttal. He says, but if there be no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. I want you to catch the last two verses there. He says, if Christ be not raised, listen to this, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Ladies and gentlemen, the resurrection is absolutely pivotal. Absolutely pivotal. Without that, there is no atonement. Without that, there is no propitiation. There is no conquering over sin. The resurrection is absolutely pivotal. Christ upon the cross, and that's why he did it, for your sins and for mine. I want to drive that home this morning. If you would, please, before we really get into it, join me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord. I thank you. I humbly come before you, Father, to thank you for the time that we have together. I thank you for those who have joined with us in fellowship this morning, Father. Lord, we praise and we give honor and glory and power and worship, for you are worthy of it, Father. We thank you for Calvary. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the blood that was shed on our behalf, for the life that was given, for that sinful man, the curtain that was created by sin, Lord, that separated us from you, was hewn in half, Lord. It was ripped, Father, that no longer shall there be a separation between God and man, if only we repent and believe on Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for that. Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you this morning, anyone here who's uncertain about their salvation, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would be working powerfully upon them this morning, Lord, and in the days to come, to bring them to a saving faith, to bring them to the knowledge of your glory and your wonder and your splendor and your love and your mercy. And Father, words fall short. Father, I ask that you'd be with me this morning, Lord, as I go to give the message to proclaim that which you've given unto us all to proclaim, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Father. Help me to speak clearly, to think clearly, for you know that I am simply a man, Lord, simply a mouth, and without you, I can do no good thing. Father, I pray for our church family. I pray for not only the church family here at Bluestone, Lord, but the churches across this great world that lift your name high and worship you, Father. I pray that they'd be blessed, Lord, that they would, Father, have a heart and a desire that is continually and ever burning hot for you. Father, help us to have a testimony of our mouth and of our lives, Father, that points people to you as a lighthouse does for those that are lost in the darkness of sin in this world, Lord, that we would look upon and look to you, Father, where hope and truth and light exists. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let's start at square one. Now, obviously, this morning we are talking about the resurrection of Christ. But before we really get into the resurrection, I feel that I wouldn't be doing justice here. I wouldn't be doing the right thing if we didn't first cover the death, because the death is paramount to it. The death is paramount to it. I want to share with you the importance of it. You see, there are two separate events which come together for one single purpose. And as you know, that is, of course, the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Now, in John, the first chapter, verse 29, we have to identify who Christ was, who Christ is, and why he did what he did. John identifies him as something. John 1:29. He sees Jesus coming down to him. And how does he acknowledge him? How does he express who's coming? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Folks, Jesus Christ is our Passover Lamb. Without him, death has victory. Without him, we cannot be spared. John recognized it. My question for you this morning, and something that I hope that you're thinking of, and hoping I hope you have the answer to, is, do you recognize it? Do we reflect on that? That it is by the blood of the Lamb that our sins are washed clean, and that was the purpose behind Jesus Christ and his life. He didn't come just to be a teacher. He didn't come just to be our example, though he was our example. He came for a higher purpose, a purpose which only he could fulfill. For the sins of finite man could only be paid by an infinite life, an infinite God, the one who life resides within, and that, of course, is only Almighty God. Fully God, mind you, fully man. Now, I want to show you something here. As I said, his purpose was to be a sacrifice for the world. Now, look at this. As I identified this, Caiaphas, who was the high priest in the time of Christ, even he acknowledges this unwittingly. He doesn't realize it, but he is acknowledging who Christ is even as he rejects him. Why? Because the truth is the truth and there is no other version. Well, here's what Caiaphas says. He says this in John 18:14. It says, "Now Caiaphas was he," and of course I told you that's the high priest, "which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient," it was good, it was right, it was best, "that one man should die for the people." Caiaphas did not know at that time that he was acknowledging Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Now, I want you to see something here. Clearly, I take you now to what is probably the most well-known verse of Scripture, John 3:16. And the reason is because although, yes, he was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, as John acknowledged, yes, he was one man who died for all, as Caiaphas acknowledged unwittingly, I want you to understand how you grab a hold, How you grab hold of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ on your life and on your sins, how it is that we come to accept, how we come to receive the great gift that was made possible. John 3:16 tells us that. Let me read for you here. For God so loved the world that he gave, wasn't taken, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did you catch that word? Who is it for? Is it for everybody in the entire world? The simple truth is that it's not for every single person. It's for who? Those who believe. That is the truth of the gospel. Not everybody is going to be into the presence of Almighty God when they die. No matter how much you may want that, the truth of the matter is you've got to believe and have a faith in Jesus Christ. And that belief, it's not the same type of belief as if you were to ask me what the speed limit was and I was to say, oh, I believe it's 35. That is to say, we use it today to say, well, I think it is, but I could be wrong. That's not the belief it's talking about. It is talking about a firm conviction, an absolute certainty. It is talking about a confident hope. That is the belief that we must have in our risen Lord. That is the belief that is required. That's what it takes. And praise God that that's all it takes. Praise God for that. Now, I want you to see something here. You may be asking, what exactly are we to be believing in? Well, first of all, we need to believe who Jesus Christ was. That, first of all, he is God, the Son, and the Son of God. We need to understand that he was very much divine. We need to understand that he died and was accepted. As we've been going through the study of Revelation, and in chapter 5 of Revelation, you see that he's the only one worthy. He was accepted as propitiation for our sins, acknowledging that. And then we also need to understand and believe that we can trust in his promises. For as he rose from the dead, we too shall have a resurrection. Now I want to move from his death to the resurrection, which is really the focal point now. But as I said, we couldn't get to the resurrection until we first understand why the death was necessary, why it happened. Now we move to the resurrection. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We're going to hop around between John and Luke this morning for a couple of verses. I'm going to read a pretty sizable swath of Scripture here at the beginning, just because I think it's important that we take a look at what the Word of God says about these things. John chapter 20, I'd like to read for you the first 10 verses, talking about the account of what happened that day. So, Jesus Christ has died, and he's been put into the tomb. He's been put into the sepulcher, right? The stone has been rolled in front of the door. There are guards placed there. It says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, whom pretty much everyone agrees is John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Now, interesting, think about this. At this moment, Mary thinks someone has taken him. She thinks that maybe the Jews took him, maybe the Romans took him, maybe someone else has taken the body. And you see, people have pointed to this before, and they've pondered on what the possibilities are. But the Jews and the Romans, they certainly would not have taken Jesus Christ, if you think about it. For his body in that tomb, that was validation that he was false. They would want that body there. The fact that that body was there tells you that, of course, he had rose. There was no other explanation. None. I want you to see what happened here. She's still thinking someone's taken him. Peter, therefore, went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. Yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. So I want to show you what's happened here. There's a lot of doubt. I want to show you where it says that Peter comes in and he sees the linen clothes. He sees the napkin that was wrapped around his head. And then they went about their own. I'm going to show you something here in a moment. If you take a look at Luke 24, which is Luke's account of this same exact event, look at what Luke 24 tells us in verse 12. It gives us just a little bit more information, just one tiny little bit there that makes you think. Luke 12, 24 says, "Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre." So he goes into the tomb, just as John had said. And like John said, stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed. The last part of 12 is where we don't get in John. But when you put the Gospels together, you begin to see the bigger picture, right? Which is what you would expect from four different people giving their account of the story. You would expect to have a little bit of different information between each one, but all telling the same thing. What does it say? Wandering in himself, that which was come to pass. Peter, like Mary, like John, no doubt, were all wondering where Christ was. And we know from John, they did not yet know the scripture that he must rise. They were confused. They were concerned. They thought, all of them, someone had taken the body. Someone had taken the body. That's what they thought. Now, I want you to see something else here. When the gospel comes to you, when the good news of Jesus Christ, when you're told about the life that's given, you're going to have a choice to make. And it's the choice that we all have to make. It's a choice that I've already made. It's a choice that I hope that you've made. And if you haven't, then I want you to listen to what I'm going to say very closely, because this is a choice that you'll have to make. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Let me be very pointed about this, because it's what matters most. And I love you too much to hide from you. I told you a little bit earlier that Jesus Christ died, and that is the way by which we have a path to the Father. That is a way by which we have a path to salvation, only by the blood of Christ. Each and every one of us will have to decide what we believe. When Mary, when John, when Peter, they came to the tomb and they see the linen clothes there, I have no doubt that their faith was shaken to the core. Why? First of all, they had seen him upon the cross. And as we were just told, they didn't know. They didn't understand yet that he was going to rise. And so as far as they're concerned, the one who they called Lord, the one who they acknowledged as God the Son, had perished. And now they come to the tomb and the body's even missing. Folks, there are going to be times in your life when your faith is shaken. There are going to be times in your life when things are difficult, when things are hard. But you've got to decide once and for all, who is Jesus Christ to you? Is he the Lamb of God? Is he your risen Lord? And if he is, do not let hell or earth or any other power shake your faith. For you stand upon a rock. Now, I want to show you something here. There are many reasons and excuses as to why people disbelieve, as to why people deny, but really it comes down to two things. And these two things I want to bring about in the message this morning, and I want us to be thinking about them. Either people do not recognize Christ, and by recognize I mean they wouldn't know him if they saw him, or two, having the understanding, they doubt him. Having the understanding, they doubt him. So as I gave you there, we were just in Luke 24:12. Read with me the next three or four verses here. We're going to read verses 13 through 16 of Luke 24. And then I want to get into, do you know Christ? So there, beginning in verse 13. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, so that's roughly about 7.5 miles was the walk that they were taking, 7.5 miles, and they talked together all of the things which had happened. Speaking, of course, of the life of Christ and the crucifixion and all of this, I'm sure. And it came to pass that while they communed, while they were talking together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near, and he went with them. Catch the next part. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. This is what I would call the state of the unreached. The state of the unreached is who comes to mind when I read this. And I'm not saying that these men were unreached, but that's who comes to my mind. Jesus Christ was right before him. He was within their very grasp. They were speaking and walking and talking with him, yet they knew him not. For those that have not been blessed, as you and I have, to have been raised in a Christian nation, primarily a Christian nation, we're seeing less of that, unfortunately, these days. But you and I are extremely blessed that you and I, everyone, has the opportunity here to hear the gospel. Many of you, like me, are blessed in the fact that we were raised in Christian homes. Many of you are blessed today to be in a church this morning, learning and hearing of the gospel message. You see, the unreached, they wouldn't know Jesus Christ if he was standing before them unless we tell them, unless their eyes are opened by the power of the Holy Spirit to make them wise unto salvation. My question for you this morning is, would you know Christ if he was standing beside you? If you passed him, would you know him? Also, would he know you? And I don't mean have knowledge of you, but would he have an intimate relationship with you? Would he say, I know you? That's a question to ask this morning. Let me expound on this a bit. The unreached, those who are blind to God, they've got the scales over their eyes, so to speak. Although God's truth is continually before him, they don't see it. They're not looking for God. The call of the church is to go out into the world and deliver the gospel message, as I just told you. But this is precisely what we see Jesus do in the verses which follow this. He makes them wise unto who he is, unto what has happened. He completes the gospel message. Notice there in 25 through 27. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So what does Christ do? When they don't recognize him, when they're concerned, when they're shaking, when they need the Lord, what does he do? He gives them the gospel. He tells them of himself. He begins to point to himself as the Lamb of God. And then verse 31, beautiful passage of Scripture. What happens as a result? And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. I want to give you something here. That word know right there, as it's used in the text, as I said, that is not the word know that we would use as to say, I know of someone, right? Or I know about them. There's knowledge, there's that know, and then there's the intimate know. That's what that know there is, and he knew them. That's what it is. It's about the relationship. It's about the connection. It is about a bond, an understanding, and a desire for one another. That's the know that it's speaking of, not simply acknowledgement. Now, there are 2 days in our nation where people come to church, more so than any other day. And of course, today is one of them, Resurrection Sunday, and the other is Christmas Day or the Christmas holiday. Those are the days when you're going to see people that you don't normally see on any given Sunday, so to speak. All right? This is the time when they all come in. And I want you to note something. We come often because of tradition. We come because we're with family, or because we're with great grandma, and grandma always goes to church, so we're going to church. Or it's Resurrection Sunday, so today we're going to go. And I want to ask you this morning, would you know Jesus if he was here with us today? Have you heard the gospel? Have you understood the wonderful glory of God? Have you understood? Have you grasped the fact that Almighty God looked down upon you and upon me, and he says, even though there is nothing about you that is desirable, even though you are sinful, even though you reject me, you spit upon me, you deny my statutes and my commandments, you run rampant with unrighteousness. He looked down and he says, yet I love thee and I accept you as you are. And all that he asks in return, all that he wants, is the same thing that any father would want from their child: to be accepted and loved in return. And he says, if you will do that, if you will believe, if you will love and accept me, then he says that there is nothing that will separate me from you. There is nothing. Romans tells us there's no height nor depth, not angels, nor powers, nor principalities. There is nothing that will separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And I'm thankful of that today. My question is, do you understand it? Do you grasp that? What a wonderful gift that is. For the truth of the matter is, he didn't have to make a way. God, in his infinite justice and infinite holiness, would have been perfectly righteous not to send his son. It was purely of love that he did that. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about that this morning? These two men, after spending a short while with Jesus, they knew him. Let me conclude. Do you know him? So that's the first type of person. That's the first barrier to Christ, is knowing him. Once you know him, your life will be changed. Your life will be changed. I promise you this. Now we come to the second. And these are those who have heard the gospel but doubt. All right? Those that hear it, but they doubt. They can't hold on to him. And I will give you the example through doubting Thomas. And I'm not saying that Thomas wasn't a faithful believer. I'm simply saying that we're going to see the doubt that he experiences. And I want to tie that and show you that that's really the heart of many people out there. So doubting Thomas, we see in chapter 20 here, verses 20 through 24 and 25 of John. He says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, so one of those who was with Christ, right, prior, knew him, spent time with him, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, Thomas here represents those who, having received the gospel message, they've received the good news, grasping its implications, understanding what it means, they've not trusted, they've not believed. They've rejected it. They've said, that can't be. I can't accept that this is true. And there's a number of reasons why we do that. Sometimes we think that we're too bad. Sometimes we think there is no way that anyone can make up for what I've done. There's nothing that can make me righteous. There's nothing that can cleanse me. My friends, if you think that, you haven't met Christ. You haven't. You can be cleansed from unrighteousness. There is nothing that you have done or will do that he does not know and knew about before he sent his son. He looked forward through time because he's outside of time and he knows each and every one of us intimately, and he says, I can see all of the terrible things that every one of them are going to do. In spite of this, they're mine and I love them. Every one. Don't doubt the reach of Christ. Don't doubt the blood. And I want you to note something here. Thomas says, not unless I see the nail prints and I put my fingers into him and my hand into his side. And I want to ask you something that I mean very literally and very seriously. Have you considered what it's going to be like that day when you come face to face with the risen Lord, with the holes in his hands, the scars upon his brow, the pierce of his side? Are you going to be able to stop and to think and to acknowledge, those aren't his scars, they're mine. They're mine. and they're yours. Have you thought about that? When you think of what Christ endured, what he went through, what he did you ever stop to think and realize that upon that cross wasn't just a man, it was Almighty God, and the scars that he bore, you and I should bear, rightfully, but he did it for us. You see, Thomas, he couldn't grasp it. He couldn't think on it. He couldn't digest that. And it's humbling to me as I think about that this morning. It's humbling. The depths of love. The depths of love. Christ tells us, no man hath greater love than he who laid down his life for his friend. Christ laid down his life for you, for me, for all that would believe throughout all time. And praise God, he has risen. 3 days later, he rose again, validating, verifying before many witnesses that his promises are true, that his power over the grave and over death is unquestionable. He removed for all time any reason for doubt. In the resurrection of Christ, doubt is dispelled. In the resurrection of Christ, doubt is dispelled. The voices of the faithful, the redeemed of God, have been declaring for over 2,000 years that you killed him, but God raised him. And that's the truth of the matter, and that's what waits for you and I and everyone who believes. The resurrection of the dead to have eternal life. But folks, hear me on this. If you have not Christ, you have not life. Do you understand? Let me say that again in case you missed it. If you have not Christ, you have not life. For you are dead in your sins, as once I was. This morning, I want to ask you if you know Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, have you seen him? Do you have a relationship with him? Is he alive in your soul and in your life? And is your life for him? Or is your life for you? And Jesus Christ is just a part of it. He didn't die for that. He didn't die to be a part of your life. He gave all of his life for all of yours. And oh, what a good deal we got in that. Words could never describe the blessing that we received in Almighty God. I want to ask you, would you know him if you see him? Are there scales on your eyes this morning? Have you received the gospel message? Have you accepted it as true? Have you? The second thing I want to ask you this morning is, are you a doubting Thomas? If you've received the message, if you've received the gospel, if you've been told of what God has done for you, are you still doubting your salvation? Are you doubting his love? Was what he did not enough? If you're a doubting Thomas, then I want to encourage you this morning. Don't doubt. You can have a firm and confident faith in Almighty God and what he has done. Maybe you're someone who, like I was in my youth, heard the gospel many times, but never fully made it your own. If either of the two pictures that I've painted for you here are you, then here in just a few moments, we're going to have an invitation. And at that time, if you've never seen Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't know the risen Lord, if you don't realize that he is living today with you always, even unto the ends of the world, then as the congregation plays in a moment, I invite you to come. Make clear that Jesus Christ is your Lord. Accept him. Accept the sacrifice. And you too will have everlasting life. You too will be with the Father. You too can have victory over death and over hell. All because of the risen Lamb. All because of the blood of Christ. He is risen. Praise God for that. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come.